Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Friday, May 3rd, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to a brand new hour of Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, St. Philip and James. Happy Friday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning wherever you may be across America and beyond, listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you, especially here on this Friday morning in the fifth week of Easter as we get ready for the weekend. We can continue to say Happy Easter during this glorious Easter season as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, today is the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Philip and James. Philip was born in Bethsaida in Galilee, and he was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus called. James the Lesser is called Lesser because he was younger than the other apostle by the same name, James the Great. After receiving the Holy Spirit in the upper room, both Saints Philip and James followed the Lord Jesus even unto death as martyrs. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines here this hour on this Friday morning?
Well, after a lot of police activity yesterday at this time, things a little calmer on college campuses across the country as some of the crackdowns have continued on those anti-Israel protests. Even President Biden, who wasn't planning on speaking about all this till Tuesday of next week, had to speak yesterday from the White House.
We are a civil society, and order must prevail. Throughout our history, we've often faced moments like this because we are a big, diverse, free-thinking, and freedom-loving nation. In moments like this, there are always those who rush in to score political points. But this isn't a moment for politics. It's a moment for clarity. There is no place for hate speech or violence of any kind, whether it's anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, or discrimination against Arab Americans or Palestinian Americans.
And Glenn, it was about time that our commander-in-chief, President Biden, actually spoke on this issue. He'd been silent for days, I believe, like 10 days. Folks were waiting to see what he would say. The comment about, you know, there's no room for Islamophobia or anti-Semitism, I think when you look around what's been going on at these campuses, you know, coast to coast, there's been a whole lot more anti-Semitism than any really signs of Islamophobia.
Yeah, that is true. Very much anti-Israel protesting, anti-Jewish protesting going on. And the polls are starting to reflect the American public. We're getting tired of all that activity, John.
Yeah, they really are. And former President Trump also took a moment to speak about these anti-Israel college riots.
I'm so proud of the New York's finest. They're great people, too. I know so many of them. They're incredible. They did a job at Columbia. And likewise in Los Angeles, they did a really good job at UCLA. This is a movement from the left, not from the right. The right is not your problem. The law enforcement and the people at DOJ, instead of going after Donald Trump, they ought to look at what's happening in their own offices, because you're loaded up with radical left people that want this country to fail. And we're not going to let this country fail.
Glenn, according to the Associated Press, there's been nearly 2,200 people arrested by police during these pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel protests on these college campuses, including 30 who were arrested at Portland State University just yesterday.
It's a large number. It's the nationwide number, but still a pretty large number. And we're finding in many of those individual spots, half or more of the protesters arrested aren't even students, John.
Yeah, that's the part that's really, really, you know, concerning. Who are these agitators? Where are they coming from? Who is funding them? Where is the money coming for all the tents and the organization and the signs? Clearly, it has not been happening by accident. There's been reports that the money is coming from different foundations that lean to the left and other big money groups like the Soros Foundation as one example. So, yeah, it's really an unfortunate situation that's been going on with especially the violence. I mean, obviously, we all have a right to free speech and to demonstrate, to do it peacefully, as President Biden mentioned. But no one has a right to tear things apart, to occupy campus buildings and some of the violence that we've seen, so far in the last couple of weeks.
Not the first time we've seen professional protesters either. This was the story when they dug into the arrest records back in 2020 with the riots in Minneapolis after George Floyd and many of the Black Lives Matter protests across the country. A lot of professional protesters involved, too.
Yeah, the other concern is what about the consequences? You know, one thing is to arrest somebody and then, you know, they go scot-free 24 hours later. You know, so what are we going to see? Yet to be determined.
Yeah, Columbia, I know for one, was looking to expel students for the coming school year as well as the rest of this year, too. So that would kind of put a bump in the academic career a little bit. But again, for those that aren't students, yeah, what happens?
The other big story that we've been following, the second week of testimony in former President Trump's criminal hush money trial in New York will be wrapping up today. What's the latest, Glenn?
Well, more testimony about the phone of former Trump lawyer Michael Cohen. A lot of contact there with President Trump. Allegedly, Cohen was directed to make those payments to Stormy Daniels, and then he got paid back eventually through legal fees by the president. And so they're diving into that as testimony continues. I guess the projection is the trial could well wrap up by the end of the month, but that's still several weeks to go.
It is indeed. On a happier note, today on this first Friday in May is School Lunch Hero Day.
What? That's too early. It can't be lunch yet. It's 7. Somebody's got the bell system wrong. It's not time to change periods. School hasn't even started. What's going on here? I don't know.
It's like one of those dreams, and then we've all forgotten our locker combination, too.
Nightmares. Let's flash back to that. As long as you come dressed to school in clothes, that's one of the nightmares, too, that you came somehow and you're naked. I don't know why that's always one of those dreams. I wish it wasn't, but that's what happens. You forget your pants or something. Anyways.
Do you ever have a dream about school lunch, though, like your favorite school lunch? What would that dream consist of?
Well, I was living the dream because my mom made my lunch every single day. I never, saw a lunch lady, never had to have anything from her, so I don't have any stories about that, but she always very good about cutting the crusts off. Never asked her to do that. I think she just likes to do those things. She would get her little cookie cutters out and have a themed, it's Valentine's Day. Well, cookie cutter sandwich of a heart. Oh, it's the Easter. Let's cookie cutter of a rabbit. That's, sometimes these cookie cutters, that's delicate to get peanut butter on the corners of these little nubs and she's talented, I gotta say.
All I'm thinking is that's why you don't have curly hair, because you didn't eat your crusts.
Never ate any crusts. That was it. That could be it. I've heard that.
John, you promised a school lunch story from last hour.
Okay, here it is. When I was a little kid going to a Catholic grammar school, St. Gregory the Great Parish school on the north side of Chicago, my mom used to make me, I still remember those delicious peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I had my own little Beanie and Cecil lunchbox. There was a cartoon called Beanie and Cecil that was very popular when I was little.
Did it sound anything like this?
It's the Beanie and Cecil Show. Join us for fun with Beanie and...
Lovable, gullible, harmless, harmless, 10 foot tall and wet. Cecil the C6 Sea Serpent, created by Bob Clampett.
Wouldn't you have loved have been in the pitch room when they said, hey, we should have a kid's show about a little kid with a hat that has a propeller that helps him fly and a sea serpent? I just would love to have been there in the pitch for that.
Well, they made these really cute lunch boxes, and I had one of them as a kid. And you know what? I just looked it up. Believe it or not, a vintage Beanie and Cecil rare lunchbox is going for about $120.
Oh, you're looking at the same one as mine. Is that the one that you had, this leather-bound one with pictures of Captain Huffenpuff on one side and Dishonest John?
I don't think we had that one. I think mine was not quite as fancy, but it definitely had Beanie and Cecil right on the cover.
Well, let's see. There's another one here. It's kind of like more of a plastic design, and it's more white, and that one's going for $300, John. I don't know. Your lunchbox sounds pretty expensive.
Wow.
There's also a red one. Do you remember the color? We're going to find it. We're going to find out how much it costs now.
You're asking too much of me.
You don't know. You don't remember the color. You just remember the peanut butter jelly.
I just remember Beanie and Cecil.
Oh, if only I'd saved one of my brown bags with my name on it. Ooh, you know,
could be worth something now, Glenn.
That's, I was dragging the peanut butter to school with that. But the thing is, too, back in dinosaur times, I think it was before crunchy peanut butter was invented. So we would put potato chips or Fritos in our peanut butter sandwich. And we were doing the crunchy thing before crunchy was a thing. You know?
You didn't get any credit in the invention of the crunchy peanut butter, but you did a lot of the legwork. So. Yep. Picket signs with "We want nuts in our peanuts in our peanut butter." Oh, buddy!
Great memories. Kudos to all the men and women who make the cafeterias and the schools a better place as we celebrate School Lunch Hero Day. As always, great stuff. I'm glad you found the audio on Beanie and Cecil, Sarah.
Yeah, well, sometimes I like to surprise you, John.
That was a nice surprise. And thanks, Glenn, as well. We begin every hour, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. We continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and Ukraine, peace in our nation. We pray in a special way for peace on our college campuses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And during this Easter season, we pray in a special way and invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As always, on Fridays, we take a moment to remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this First Friday. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Luke 10:16. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Our Catholic faith is apostolic. In fact, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, no one can ever replace the witness of the apostles as the chosen witnesses of the Lord's resurrection. We must follow the teachings of the apostles, which continues to this day in the Catholic Church through the successor of Peter and the bishops, the successors of the apostles. As our Lord Jesus taught, "Whoever listens to you listens to me." If we reject the church, we're actually rejecting Christ himself. We always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." A quick reminder, especially if you tend to procrastinate, the 11th annual walk to Mary, 21 miles through Wisconsin to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, is happening tomorrow. So if you've been thinking about it, now is the time to do something, to make that decision. If you're anywhere in the Midwest, close by to the Green Bay area, it's still not too late to join us. You can sign up this morning at walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. We need to take a short pause. When we come back, Father Keith Wolf, the pastor of St. James the Apostle Parish in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, outside of Chicago, will be with us to talk about life as a military chaplain. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this first Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Open up your sleepy eyes for me. Can't have your heart in. I've been waiting.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Philip and James. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks for tuning in. It's a joy to be with you on this first Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about military chaplains. It was recently reported that one of the Navy's current recruiting drives is focused on faith. Uncle Sam wants you to consider a career as a Navy chaplain. But what do Navy chaplains actually do, and specifically, what is the role of Catholic chaplains? Joining us live this morning from Glen Ellyn, Illinois, is Father Keith Wolf, the pastor of St. James the Apostle Parish, to discuss the life as a military chaplain. Father Keith was born and raised in the suburbs of Chicago, where he attended Northern Illinois University before attending the St. John Vianney Seminary in the Twin Cities. He also completed theological formation at Mundelein Seminary before ordination to the diaconate and the priesthood. Father Wolf serves as a Catholic chaplain in the United States Navy Reserves, including a deployment to the Middle East to support a Special Operations Joint Task Force. Good morning, Father Keith. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a blessing to be with you here on Morning Air for the first time.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Well, Father, can you share with us a little bit about yourself and how you discerned your call to the priesthood?
Thank you. I felt, first of all, a curiosity to the priesthood growing up, like a lot of, I think, Catholic young men do. But that really matured throughout my life, especially by the time that I got to college. And after spending a period of time of neglect or being away from practicing the faith, a resident hall advisor at Northern Illinois University invited me back to Mass. And it was that encounter with the true presence of the Blessed Sacrament that I felt changed the whole direction of my life and matured that childhood curiosity about priesthood into a genuine calling. I entered the seminary 2 years after that and haven't looked back since.
Well, Father, obviously you had that early interest in the priesthood. What about the military? Were you always interested in the military? Were you one of those young kids that would play with, you know, soldiers and G.I. Joes and set up battle scenes?
Yes, I was. Always kind of fascinated, especially about World War II history. My grandfather served in the Navy in the Second World War, and I remember hearing a conversation from him when I was younger, and my brother and I played with a lot of G.I. Joes. So there was always a fascination about military service, and I feel that my call to the priesthood and that call within that call to the military go hand in hand, and that God worked on my heart and matured both of those throughout my life. And praise God, he was able to fulfill both desires.
I love that you call it that call within a call. It's a vocation within a vocation. You've been blessed to be able to serve as a military chaplain. How do you describe the experience so far?
First of all, I just have to say thank you to Bishop Hicks, my own local bishop, for giving me that permission to go on active duty for that period of time. Certainly, it is the bishop who has to loan the priest to the archdiocese for the military services, which is a global archdiocese and does not incardinate its own clergy. So Archbishop Broglio relies on the generosity of local bishops like my Bishop Hicks to provide priests to meet the needs for our servicemen and women who come from towns and villages like ours across the state and across the country. So I just wanted to make that acknowledgement at the very beginning. But the service in the Navy itself, and indeed in all of the branches as a chaplain, I find the ministry to have been very unique in terms of the setting and the context, but also very familiar in terms of the type of ministry. And certainly I could get into more details about that if you'd like.
Well, Father, obviously it's a unique experience. Not all priests get to live out, you know, an experience within the military as a chaplain. What's the one thing that really stands out in your mind?
That it is very similar in my mind to Jesus's own ministry, that Jesus lived and ministered to the very people that he was with for three full years of time. you know, in the parish as a pastor, I have the rectory. I live apart from the people. And, you know, for better or worse, in the civilian context, our churches are pretty insulated from one another. In the military, we're all thrown together. We all live in the same barracks. We all eat in the same galley. And we all serve in the same bases. And so there's a lot more personal contact that is made possible as a priest towards my flock in the military than in the civilian context. And I have to say that that's probably one of the most unique aspects of ministry in the military. And then within that, too, when a bishop provides or loans a priest to the archdiocese for the military, he's actually consenting to the priest ministering in a pluralistic environment. So just to be clear, that's not contrary to our Catholic faith. Certainly, I provide for Catholics first and foremost in terms of their sacramental and spiritual needs. But at the same time, as a chaplain, I care for all, regardless if they have faith, no faith, or they don't know what faith they need or have. I could facilitate the needs of others. For example, if a Jewish service member needed some type of Passover meal, I could connect them with a Jewish chaplain. And then finally, as a chaplain, I advise commanders on matters of morale or ethics. So there is definitely a uniqueness, but just to emphasize, you know, as people are the same everywhere, regardless if they're wearing a uniform or not, their spiritual needs are the same.
I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners, if you have any questions or comments about the heroic role of military chaplains who serve our country, if you are a veteran yourself and you've seen firsthand the service of military chaplains, any question you might have, we're taking your calls for a military chaplain himself, Father Keith Wolf, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father, can you explain for us exactly what Navy chaplains do, and specifically Catholic military chaplains?
Yes. So like I was saying, we provide first and foremost for members of our own religious organization. So as a Catholic priest, that means I provide first and foremost, you know, the Catholic sacraments and pastoral care to Catholic servicemen and women. The same would be said of a Baptist or a Jewish rabbi. They provide for their members of their own religious denomination. But then within that, we really have the responsibility to care for everyone. That means meeting their spiritual needs. And as we say in the Navy, everybody has a strength of spirit, regardless if they believe or don't believe or don't know what they believe. And it is that strength of spirit that enables our warfighters to accomplish their mission with honor. As well, as a Catholic chaplain, I can facilitate the needs of others, like I was using for that Jewish example earlier, and advise commanders on matter of morale and ethics. In my own experience, having served with special operations, that's another unique aspect of my own ministry, and having been in combat myself as well, I would say that in my personal experience in combat with these men and women at the highest caliber of our military services, that I felt a need to provide to them both a sense of peace and stability and the presence of God through my own ordained ministry.
Father Keith, how special is it for you to be able to serve sailors with the sacraments, with the sacrament of confession, with the Holy Eucharist, to be able to attend to their needs, especially, you know, in a special op situation?
It's the best year of my ministry. It was just so special and just an immense blessing for which I'm incredibly grateful to God. For example, being in Syria at a base and in a combat environment and being able to celebrate Mass. Granted, it wasn't in a beautiful church building. It was in basically a tin trailer with some upturned cardboard boxes for my altar and no vestments, but just being able to provide the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in that austere environment for the people who need the strength of the Eucharist the most. I don't really know how to put that in words. It was such a profound moment for my own priesthood.
The U.S. military continues to suffer a chronic shortage of Catholic chaplains. We have priests that have retired from all of the branches faster than they're being replaced. Why do you think that this is happening, especially when you consider nearly a quarter of the U.S. military is Catholic, but the Catholic priests account for only 7% of the chaplain corps? That's according to a recent press release from the Archdiocese for the Military Services. I'd love to get your take on this shortage.
Yeah, I would see that shortage is for two reasons. First, I think a lack of knowledge, perhaps, among our bishops about the need. And within that, they would have to be aware of, you know, that need to be generous to provide priests. So I would say that's probably first. But I would say I think the deeper kind of issue there is just the general decline of vocations within the civilian world. And there's just less priests to be generous with. So as vocations decline in dioceses, bishops have less priests to be able to loan to the archdiocese. That being said, the Archdiocese for the Military Services, by some estimates, is the largest archdiocese for American Catholics. So the need is certainly very significant, but there's too few of us priests.
Michelle is joining us this morning from the Sunshine State, from Florida. Good morning, Michelle. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Military Chaplain Father Keith Wolf.
Yes, thank you. Father Wolf, I wanted to ask you for your perspective and hopefully maybe a little advice. I have a son who served in the Army and the horrific things that he saw in combat really destroyed his faith and has led him to a place where he doesn't believe in God anymore. And in fact, it's very angry at me. For believing in God and feels like, you know, like I couldn't possibly even actually love him and believe in God. And how, I don't even know how to begin to deal with that, to help him.
Thank you for your question, Michelle. So certainly we lift up your son in prayer. And as a combat veteran myself, I could speak to this, that there's something called moral injury that when soldiers in combat are confronted with a decision to violate their own values, and as Catholics, that would be a high emphasis on the dignity of human life, but there's certainly a violation of that in wartime, that there's kind of that break with inside the person. So they really need to be healed at that point of trauma, and there's certainly many resources through the VA. And as well, we cannot discount the power of prayer as well. So if your son was sitting here with me, I would say understand what he's going through, and then I would encourage him to use the resources that are available through the VA.
Thanks so much, Michelle. Dina is joining us also from Florida. Welcome to the show. You're on with Father Keith.
Hi, Father Keith, and thank you for... I can't thank you enough. My son is a Marine. He's active duty. He's overseas. And he's in a dangerous situation. And I just wanted to thank you for what you do. I don't have a question. I just, God bless you. And thank you for being there for our troops. We're devout Catholics. And I worry about my son because I know he's in a dangerous situation. He's... And I can't go further than that. I mean, I know you know, but I just really wanted to thank you and God bless you, and I'm going to keep you in my prayers.
Thank you, Dina. We lift up your son and all our servicemen and women in harm's way in prayer for their protection.
Thanks so much, Dina. Father Keith, really appreciate your unique perspective as a military Catholic chaplain. Can you leave us with your blessing?
Yes, through the intercession of St. Martin de Tours, Emile Capon, and Vincent Capodanno, may all people be blessed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. Really appreciate it. It's been a joy, Father.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you too. Father Keith Wolf, Navy military chaplain and the pastor of St. James the Apostle Parish in Glen Ellen, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovi of Chicago, will be with us live here in studio to talk about desire destroyers in marriage. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch one more time on this first Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. It's not warm when she's away. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Philip and James. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Friday in the fifth week of Easter. It's so good to be with you as we get ready for the weekend. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And you can find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter, our handle at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And our toll-free number, if you want to be part of the program here this morning, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this morning here in our final segment, we're going to talk about marriage. In this day and age, having a healthy marriage is not easy. There are some desire builders like prayer, forgiveness, and communication that can really build up a marriage. On the other hand, there is also desire destroyers that can tear a marriage apart, like criticism, no communication, unforgiveness, just to name a few. Do you desire a healthy marriage? Our question here this morning. What helps us build or destroy that desire? Joining us live in studio are Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovi of Chicago, to discuss desire destroyers in marriage this morning. Pete and Carol attended their Retrovi weekend back in August of 2012. They have three adult sons, two daughter-in-laws, and a grandson that arrived not too long ago, back in October. Good morning, Carol and Pete. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always good to have you live here in studio with us.
Always our pleasure, John.
We are grateful to Relevant Radio that they spend so much time talking about marriage. Thank you.
Well, today we're going to talk about desire destroyers. But before we get into that, I wanted you to give us a quick recap of some of the desire builders that we talked about last time. I mentioned a few here at the top. You know, these things that can help us really build a healthy marriage.
You did. And the first one, prayer, could definitely be repeated again. Prayer.
Affirmation is another one.
Having a positive attitude.
Being focused on the present.
And then communication, discussions, healthy.
And being willing to cooperate.
And then forgiveness is really important.
Certainly affection is helpful, Jen.
Positive self-talk.
Willingness to change.
Reliability.
And lest we forget, romance.
Oh, can't forget romance for sure. Yeah, every one of these we chatted about last time, much more in depth. So I thought this morning we would take a look at just the opposite, the desire destroyers that really can tear apart a marriage. Can you share with us what are these 13 desire destroyers in a marriage?
Criticism is the first one.
Withdrawal, silent treatment kind of thing.
Negative attitude.
A lot of it has to do with continuation of the behaviors that got you into trouble in the first place.
No communication.
Reliance on God.
Holding a grudge.
Name calling.
Negative self-talk.
Disrespect.
Must win attitude.
And living in the past.
And then the final one is untrustworthy behavior.
And every single one of these is not a good thing. And so let's take them one at a time. Let's begin with Pete. How does criticism create a wedge in a marriage?
Well, you know, criticism is just never a constructive thing. And, you know, I always consider it just dwelling on the negative which is just counterproductive to a good relationship of any sort, especially a marriage.
Would saying, you know, hey, you didn't take out the garbage. The dishes are all piled up. Would that count as criticism?
I think a lot of things count as criticism.
I think it could, especially if it's attacking the person a little bit. Like, you never remember to take out the garbage, and you never do this, and you always forget this. You know, it's kind of when you're learning to kind of manage things in the retrovi parlance, we're trying to take ownership and like a self-inventory. And this is where that 12-step concept that I had talked with you about, like if we have any of our listeners that have benefited from a 12-step program, you know, the very beginning is, you know, the relationship with God, and then it moves into that self-inventory. And this is where criticism is so crucial. So, you know, if you use the words always, you always forget to do this and that. And the other thing, instead of, I feel sad when you do not join me for dinner. I feel, you know, alone when, you know, it's just a safer, easier way, and it moves us away from criticism.
Want to open up our phone lines here in the time that we have and invite our listeners, if you want to share your own experiences with some of these so-called desire destroyers, you know, some of these things like criticism and, you know, lack of communication, name-calling, things that we're talking about. If you've had your own experiences and how it's affected your marriage. On the other hand, if you've worked on your relationship and you were able to save your marriage, we'd love to find out how you did it and love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community leaders with Retrovi of Chicago, and our number is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. All right, Carol, what about a withdrawal? What does withdrawal look like in marriage?
Well, the withdrawal is when I put up that wall, and in Retrovi, we kind of call it this married singles lifestyle, when it just becomes easier to do my own thing. Okay, so we keep having these disagreements rather than have a conversation about it. I'm just going to do it my way, and I'm going to like go volunteer more and just steer clear of him, you know? So each spouse kind of like withdraws and puts up walls and doesn't really want to even bother with a conversation. So that can be really a desire destroyer if I make the decision to worry about myself and not my relationship.
So going off and hanging out at in the man cave, not a good thing for a marriage.
Probably not, you know, unless there's an agreement that, you know, a husband's been working hard all day and he wants to have a little bit of time to chill, and then he'll come in and join us for family dinner.
Pete, another one of these desire destroyers is a negative attitude. You know, when I think of negative attitude, I think of Zig Ziglar used to call it stinking thinking and hardening of the attitudes. How detrimental can a negative attitude be for a couple in marriage?
You know, negative attitude, criticism, negative self-talk, negative. I mean, how can that possibly be productive? I mean, the word itself is counterproductive. So, you know, every day, you know, God orders our days in such a way that there's day and there's night, that you kind of can stop and reboot. And so when you find yourselves getting caught in this kind of negativity, you know, at the very least, understand that at the end of the day, you kind of go to sleep, you wake up the next day, and you've got to restart, and you have a new beginning, as it were. And so even if you can't avoid some of these things, they're still kind of a way out of it.
And Carol, if you don't restart, then it becomes just a continuation of negative behaviors. That's really not a good thing.
That's right. And that's where the next one is, continuing it. And so, you know, Pete talked about that restart at the beginning of the day, that holy moment, like to offer your day to serve God is a good way to manage things. And, you know, when we go to a Retrovi weekend, we make the decision that we are not going to settle for the same habits that we have been doing, and we're going to try to find something new and different that has been effective for more than 45 years. So Retrovi came out of the Marriage Encounter program, and so it is something I make the judgment that, you know, it's something that God kind of was behind, especially because it's led, all of these programs are led by strictly volunteers, people have that have been through the program, whether it's Marriage Encounter or it's Retrovi. You know, when we continue that negative behavior, you know, and we don't make the decision to do something different, that's when we settle and then are unhappy generally. And then we hunker down on, oh, you know, my spouse is the problem with everything. So never leads to a positive situation.
And that leads us to the next one, which I think this one is a no-brainer, Pete. No communication. How in God's green earth can a marriage last without sincere, heartfelt communication?
Let's talk about communication. Communication with your spouse, communication with God, reliance on God, all those things. Think about our saint of the day. Think of Philip today. Thomas the apostle, Philip the apostle. Thomas is saying, you know, Lord, how can we know where to go if you don't show us the way? Philip is show us the Father. And Jesus is saying, how long have I been with you guys that you don't know this? So think about your marriage. How long have we been together, honey, that you don't know this already? You know, and so if we don't communicate and we don't bring God into the marriage, a marriage of three, husband, wife, and the Lord, you know, how are we going to get it? You know, so we're destined for failure without communication with each other, without prayer, communication to God, and without reliance on God.
And your thoughts, Carol, on the importance of the faith aspect, the spiritual aspect in a marriage. If you don't rely on God, how can things last?
Absolutely. You know, the reliance on God is kind of like Pete's blending that with the communication, which I think is really important. And, you know, when we think that we're alone and we're the only ones that have this problem, then, you know, we stop communicating and we start to write this, our own story in our mind. And so every story has a beginning, middle, and end. And when we are in the middle and, you know, there's the ups and the downs and the twists and the turns, and we end on this, you know, downside, and then we just keep talking poorly about our spouse, and we kept thinking poorly about our spouse, and we think that our marriage is terrible, then, you know, it's going to be terrible. But if we take the opportunity to, like, maybe attend a Marriage Encounter or a Retrovi weekend, and we do something different, and we are then changing the conversation, or we have like a gratitude list was something that I started doing to kind of like help me shift towards, you know, moving in a more positive direction, because I was one of the people that was doing the criticizing. I was one of the people that was only seeing the faults and the negative things. So I, you know, thankfully attended the Retrovi weekend. I learned, you know, more about the concept of being grateful. Some of my healthy habits were listening to relevant radio and attending Mass more frequently. And so when you deepen the relationship with God, then you have more chance of understanding what God's plan is for you and your marriage and your family and the legacy of your family.
Which leads us to yet another desire destroyer, holding a grudge. What about hurt feelings and just holding on to a grudge? How much of a barrier does that develop for a couple?
You know, we talked about one of the desire builders is willingness to change, and nothing shows a lack of willingness to change or an unwillingness to change more than holding a grudge. And, you know, when you think about the apostles going out and preaching to the world and preaching to not only to the chosen, but preaching to the Gentiles. And even, you know, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch getting out and saying, you know, what are you doing here? Do you need, you know, can I help you interpret that? Or, you know, maybe not exactly like that, but, you know, there's no progress in just not being, how this is pretty profound, John, you know, hold your hat. There's no progress in being steadfast and being, you know, immovable. And so, you know, I mean, you've got to be willing to forgive. You got to have forgiveness in your heart. You can't hold that grudge.
And you especially don't want to hold on to the grudge till the next day. You don't want to let the sun go down and go to bed without making up. That's the one thing that we always try to do.
Well,
amen.
Yeah, that goes without saying. Even though you get that reboot in the morning, you still got to take care of business the night before and not go to bed with that kind of a weight around your neck.
But let me talk about the grudge, because there are times where people feel that they're safer if they hold on to that grudge, if they hold on to that hurt, that I'm not going to let this person hurt me again. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm never going to forget it. And what people don't realize when they're doing that is that they're hurting themselves. And this is where that whole concept that we've talked about before is, you know, you're holding this grudge and you're thinking that you're going to be hurting that other person in doing it. And then it's like you really swallowing the poison yourself. So when you do this, you're also like dealing with the concept that God could forgive it, but you yourself can't, and you make yourself bigger than God. So, you know, now you've got the sin of pride added to it. So then, you know, holding a grudge just can never help a marriage. It can never help any relationship, especially a marriage.
The next one, name calling, sort of related to criticism, the very first one that we talked about. How poisonous is name calling and disrespect towards our spouses?
I mean, it's practically, you know, defying the commandment of thou shalt not kill, you know? I mean, it's murdering somebody's reputation, their dignity, their confidence, their, you know, it's just insurmountably bad.
Like we said, if the name calling isn't sweetheart or honey bunch, it's probably not a good idea. And if you find yourself repeatedly thinking poorly of your spouse, then I strongly encourage people to, you know, admit it. And both of you agree that it could be better and see what you can do to find a retrovi weekend. There's a program going on around the world. Any listener could pick up the phone and call the number, or better yet, go to helpourmarriage.org and see what you can do to find a weekend. Challenge yourselves. Don't be stuck. You are not alone. We can help you improve your relationship, improve your marriage, improve the legacy of your family. Don't get that divorce when you haven't given yourself enough of a try. And if you have attended a retrovi weekend and you're not coming to the monthly meetings, please join us at the monthly meetings. Find your group, just like an AA program. They've got like, you know, Al-Anon meetings and AA meetings. And this is a 12-step program that you need to come to on a regular basis. Reach out and find a community local to you.
Well, there's even more desire destroyers that we just didn't have time for, but I think we covered quite a few. As always, really appreciate you being with us, both of you, Carol and Pete. Thanks so much.
Our pleasure.
Carol and Pete Tomaselli, community coordinators of Retrovi of Chicago. And now it's time once again for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called, Are We Civilized? Years ago, anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. The student expected Mead to talk about fish hooks or clay pots or grinding stones, but no. Mead said the first sign of civilization in an ancient culture was a femur or thigh bone that had been broken and then healed. Mead explained that in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. You cannot run from danger, get to the river for a drink, or hunt for food. You are meat for prowling beasts. No animal survives a broken leg long enough for the bone to heal. A broken femur that is healed is evidence that someone has taken time to stay with the one who fell, has bound up the wound, has carried the person to safety, and has tended the person through recovery. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts, said Mead. We are at our best when we serve others. Be civilized. From Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this month of Mary, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with our very own Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. You can, of course, video stream it on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Friday, May 3rd, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Young Thomas, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. As always, it's a joy and an honor. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. Have yourself a great weekend, and don't forget to go to Mass on Sunday. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.